Well, we're back in Psalms this morning. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Join me in prayer. Jesus, I just come to You this morning and I thank You, Lord, for Your supernatural word that is powerful. Set a table for us, Lord. We gather around Your table and, Lord, You feed us things that we need. On Your table are many things. Good things for us, Lord. And You're able to supernaturally take the Word and feed each one here exactly what they need. And whoever may listen by the internet, each one according to their needs, You multiply the loaves. Thank You for this bread. I pray, Lord God, that You would bring it forth empowered by Your Spirit and that You would send it to do what You desire it to do in every one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, as I share my heart and as You speak Your word through me, I pray that I would be hidden and You would be glorified. Receive honor today, for it's in the most precious and holy name of Jesus of Nazareth that we pray. Amen. Now, as we've looked at the Psalms, we have seen probably most of them that we have read in our series have been by David, King David. This is a psalm that is not titled by a specific person, we are not given the name of the author. It's a psalm written by someone most likely other than David. But what I want you to notice first, and we're going to go through this psalm, and we're going to highlight some important things. But what I want you to notice first is this is a man, assuming it's a man. I won't say that it's not a woman. But assuming that it's a man, this is a man who has a history with God. Now, this morning I want to tell you that there is no greater treasure, and I know Amy talked about treasure a few moments ago, and beyond our redemption, which I agree is the absolute, the greatest treasure we could have, but beyond that, for the believer, there is no greater treasure than to have a history with God. A history with God. And some of you say, well, what does that mean? It's a history, not just your victories, but your failures. Everything that you've come through, to be able to look back over the years and to have something, resources of experiences with God in your life out of which you're able to draw forth wisdom, to speak to other people out of the history, your history with God. There are people who walk down an aisle at some point in their life and they say, I accept Jesus. And 20 years later, they have no history with God. There's not been one thing that you could say is written, except that they went forward and said they accepted Jesus. But if we're walking with God, we love the Lord, there's a history that develops. There are times that we cry out to Him. There are times of failure. There are times of victory. There are all kinds of rich experiences in our life, and that's our history with God. This is a man who has a history with God. As we read the psalm, he's going to draw forth out of that history, and he's going to share with us the things that have made him who he is. It is, again, it's not just your victories, it's your defeats, it's your sorrows, your times of coldness, your times of dryness, times when all you can do is say, God, keep your hand on me, hold on to me, because I don't have strength. I don't know how to walk. I don't know how to be what you want me to be. There are those times in the life of the believer. And you cry out to Him to hold you, and then He brings you through again to a place of victory and a place of adding another mountaintop or another accomplishment, another encounter with God, another new, fresh, trusting God, adding those things to your history with God. Now, the Lord led me to this word in prayer, and I'll be kind of personal in some things this morning, but this psalm is, as I was meditating on it and preparing it, is very precious to me because of my own history with God. It is a psalm that is written after valleys. It's a psalm that is written after troubles, after coming through the valley of the shadow of death, as you will see. Now, as we go through it, we're going to go through the psalm, but I want you to, first of all, turn over to verses 12 and 13, because this is going to be our key this morning. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I've always loved that verse, and the Lord's given me a word today for you out of that verse. Going back to verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. Verse 1 says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I want you to just stop there for a moment. This is what separates mankind into two categories. I love the Lord, or I don't love the Lord. And I'm speaking to a small group here today. I wish that everyone were here. There will be others who will listen. But I'm telling you this morning that even in a small church, you've got those that, if you have ever seen a tuning fork and you strike one side of the tuning fork, the other side vibrates in resonance with the side that is struck and produces a harmonious sound. And so when I say the words, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, that, for a believer, it should produce a corresponding vibration, if you will, and I'm not being New Age, but this resonance within your spirit, there should be something that resounds with that, that witnesses with that, that you can either say, yes, I love the Lord, and it doesn't depend on where you are, whether you feel like you're in a good place with God right now or not, but there should be this still, this deep within you, I do love the Lord. I love the Lord. And there are some here today who probably can't say, I love the Lord. There's nothing in my life that vibrates or corresponds with that, that says, I love the Lord. This man says, I love the Lord. I've seen in my life many kinds of love. A good man loves his wife, and he tells her that he loves her. But an even better man doesn't just tell her, but shows her with unselfish deeds. He is like the Word of God says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and lay down your lives for your wife. So there is a love that is between a husband and a wife in the body of Christ, among believers, that is it's a love that comes from God and lays down unselfishness, lays down its life for others. I've seen the love of parents, and I've seen the love of parents be a fierce love. God has a fierce love as our parent. There is a fierce love that parents have. It doesn't give up. It's tenacious. I've seen now the love of a grandmother, which is another kind of fierce love. And I've seen the love of a young man for a young woman, and that's a love given by God, and the love of a young woman for a young man. And then there is higher love. There is A love that the New Testament in the Greek calls agape, because there wasn't another word for it. It's a love that is on a higher plane than any earthly love. It's a love that originates in God. It's unselfish, totally unselfish, pure, holy. It is a higher form of love. And it emanates from God, and then it's expressed in the body of Christ among His people. And so people can have agape love, but it first must be a love that supernaturally comes from and originates in God Himself. That is higher form of love. There is love for God. Some men are cold towards God. It's all they've ever known. Most likely, if they're cold towards God, they've been cold towards others in their lives. Some are angry towards God while they deny that He even exists. Some pretend He is not there, as if pretending that He is not there will cause Him to go away. Some think that they do not need Him while they keep borrowing breath from Him, minute by minute, hour by hour. Some are keenly aware of their sin. Their conscience bothers them, and they still stubbornly hold on to self-will. And some know that He is calling, and yet they run, and they run as though they can outrun this omnipresent God, as Jonah sought to outrun the Lord. But some love Him. And we come back full circle to the first part of the first verse. Some love Him. Some can say, I love Him. They have a fire that is burning deep within them. Remember that your history with God is a history of ups and downs, not just victories, but defeats. How many of you know what a pilot light is? Pilot light. And when I was growing up, we had furnaces, gas furnaces that heated our home. And we've seen many buildings that have gas furnaces. And even when you're not using it, even when you don't need the heat coming from it, if you look down through the panels, you'll see a little blue flame burning all the time. It's called the pilot light. Even when it's not obvious, even when it's not throwing off heat for others into the house, yet there's still this little flame burning deep inside. And if you love the Lord, you have that pilot light. There is a fire. There is a flame. Yes, sometimes it burns more brightly, so much so that it emanates and helps other people and throws the love of God out to other people around you. But even in your valleys, even in your troubles, in your struggles, there's still a pilot light, and you're able to say, I love God. I love God. I may be hurting. I may be struggling. I may be going through a valley, but I love God. There's a fire that burns in the heart of the believer. I love the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 say, because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. Because He has inclined His ear to me. The end of verse 1 says, He has heard my voice and my supplications. There are many reasons that some love God. And don't let us be so spiritual as to say, well, you know, I just love Him because He's worthy to be loved. Well, praise God for that. He is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to be praised. But the Word of God says we love Him because He first loved us. Because none of us are so good as to have loved God first. It was not until even in our childhood for some of us. I loved God, but it was because as a 3, 4, 5 year old, I remember 5 and 6 years old, my love being stirred towards God, but it was because I was hearing that He first loved me, that He loved me. And that is what causes us to love God. And He hears our cries, and we love Him because He answers prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't say it's wrong to love Him because He has done great things for us. He has answered prayer. He has heard our cry. And we love Him because of that. And it says here, this man is honest enough to say, because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. And I want you to see in that, in verse 2, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. I know that we have this great mystery that I refer to every now and then. The church goes aground in one ditch or the other. They go to one extreme or the other. One extreme says, once saved, always saved. And there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation if you were ever, ever truly saved. And there are scriptures that back that up where Jesus says, I know those who are mine, and the enemy cannot snatch them out of my hand. And then there are others that go to the other side, and some will go too far with that. It's like every time I sin, now we don't believe that, but every time I sin, I've got to get saved again. I know people that will tell you, well, I've gotten saved 5 times in my life. I've been baptized 5 times. And that is an error to go to that extreme also. But there is the scripture that we need to all understand where Paul says, he warns us lest we drift away. He warns us and he says it would be better that we were never born than if we were to turn against the love that we have received and trample the blood of the only begotten Son underfoot. And so he allows for that possibility in the Word of God. And until we get to heaven, we won't understand the tension between those two things. But I can tell you this morning that there are those who can say, I love the Lord, and I will guard my heart lest it drift. I understand that. But I know that I have that pilot light. And I know, just like this psalmist, I will love the Lord. I will call upon His name as long as I live. And nothing can take me out of His hand. He loves me and I love Him. And I'm going to serve Him until the day that I die. And there's great comfort in knowing that I'm kept by the power of God. Amen. Now, verses 3 and 4, he begins to launch off into all of these troubles that he's experienced. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol, that's the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. I want you to understand that if we were to just read this part, and we see that Sheol means the grave, we could think that this man is writing about sickness and about an imminent death that's about to happen, that perhaps he is diseased and God, that this psalm is about a man being rescued from physical death. But I believe as we study the whole psalm that you're going to see he's not talking about physical death, though God saves us and certainly he can deliver us from the throes of sickness and from death. But nevertheless, he is talking about something else. The Bible speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, and it's not always talking about when we fear that we're on our deathbed and we're about to leave this world. There are troubles, beloved. There are woes. There are sorrows that come into the life of a believer that hit us with such blows that we would call it the valley of the shadow of death. It's like a dying. There are sorrows, there are pains. We're not exempt from that because we come to the Lord. We do not fail to go through trials and difficulties just because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I served myself in the world, I had some troubles and some woes, and most of you did too. And usually they were of my own making, and you could probably say the same thing. And then I came to the Lord, and I had more troubles and more woes. Because now I am in the midst of a battle. It's a battle for my soul. Because Satan wants to see me destroyed. And I find that there are conflicts. The old hymn says fears within, wars without, and fears within, and all of these things that are going on that bring about trouble in my life. I go through valleys. I go through hard times. And even though much of the church won't teach this today, God will take me into those places. He will take me into a place of trouble. He will take me into a place of death, of hardness, of harshness, in order that He might produce gold in me, in order that He might carry me through, not that I might fall, but He wants to try me and test me that He might shine through me and that He may show forth His power. Verse 4 says, then I called upon the Lord, deliver my soul, deliver my soul. Let's move on, verses 5 through 7. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. The simple here means childlike faith. He preserves those with childlike faith. You know, You don't have to have a degree in theology when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, I think a degree in theology for most people will make it much worse and much more difficult. They'll be trying to figure everything out according to doctrine when God is wanting you to understand the experience. Now, doctrine's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. But when we're going through these times, this testing and this trial that we're talking about this morning, it is that we might know God. That we might know Him in those places and that we might hear His voice. And so He takes us in these places. Simple childlike faith preserves us as we go through. And then in verse 7 He says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Now, bountifully in the Word of God means an abundance of good things, doesn't it? Isn't it odd how He suddenly throws in the word bountifully here? "For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." What? He's just taken you through the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow, but I say to my soul, return to your rest in the Lord, because He's dealt bountifully with you. In all of these things, it's His goodness being poured forth into my life because God has His hand upon my life. Now, we're going somewhere with this, so let's look at verses 8 through 11. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Notice He's planning on living. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." I want you to notice these statements. "I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Now we're going to see what this means as we approach the key verses. In verse 10, I want you to understand that this is the language of the believer. This is not the language of a lost man. To say, "I am afflicted," is biblical language. It's spiritual language. It's not the language of a man or a woman in the world. I can't use their language up here today, but when they're in sorrows and woes and troubles, "I am afflicted" is not normally what you will hear. You will hear many other things, but they will not say, "I am afflicted," because "I am afflicted" means something is being laid upon me. This is the language of a believer who says, "God's hand is in this. It may be Satan himself ripping up my life, but God has allowed it. And God's hand is in this, and I am afflicted." God is allowing testing and trial. I am under attack. But even in your belief, you will be tempted to say something that's wrong. And He says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." What is this? This man has gone through such affliction. Let me interject something here. Because our woes, our troubles, our valleys of sorrow and despair and all of these things, could I say that most of you, your troubles and your woes did not come because of a hailstorm last night, or a tornado that hit your house, or a wind that blew it down like Job's sons, or because boils struck your wife, struck your life like Job, or He took away your wife today, or because it flooded. And yes, we have those things all over the world, and some people are going through that. And those are the rare moments perhaps in your life that a natural disaster may hit. But when we talk about valleys that are so deep that you say, "I'm in the grave, I'm dying here, Lord," it's usually not because of a natural disaster. It's because the enemy is bringing things against your soul. Many times, it comes through relationships. In fact, most times it comes through relationships. If you've had troubles in your life, many of you will say that it was because of other people. It was because of relationships, good or bad or whatever. Losses, conflicts, struggles. And sometimes Some of you are truly servants of the Lord and you need to hear this. Sometimes in your despair and in your valley, when perhaps one or two people have wounded or hurt or brought trouble, God's testing and He's trying you. Sometimes in your haste, you will lump everybody into the category with the one. You'll be tempted to write everyone off. You'll be tempted to say, this is destroying my life, and there are none left, like Elijah. Elijah ran to the cave. God said, what are you doing here? Elijah said, I'm ready to die. There's no one left but me that serves you. And look at where I am. God says there's 7,000 besides you in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Get up. I want you to hear this. Don't think that pastors aren't exempt, elders aren't exempt, leaders in the church aren't exempt. You're not exempt. We have a great church. Amen. You're supposed to say amen to that. Amen. We have a great church, and I know that many, many, many love the Lord, and so do not be offended by my words. But in every flock, there are goats. If you've not discovered that, you will discover it over the years in serving the Lord. And in every flock, there's a Judas, and I have known them in my ministry over the years. You see, again, this psalm is not just about physical suffering. It's about troubles that come, and most often they come because of other people. Because of serving the Lord in the house of God. So much so that this psalmist says, in my haste, notice he says in my haste, how many of you know when you speak in haste, you're usually wrong? In my haste, I said, all men are liars. This valley is so hard, it's so dark, I can't take any more. And I can't take any more of your people, God, and the things that they do and the things that they say. He's not saying he's right. He's saying, in my haste, this is what I said. And here is the part of the temptation for those of you who are serving him once again. The temptation to lump all people together. Do you think that, and again, I don't know why the Lord is doing this morning, but I'm just sharing from my heart with you. Do you think that pastors are exempt? Do you think that I never feel like him? Do you think that I never go before the Lord and say, God, what have you done to me? Who wants this job? But see, I know it's not a job. But you understand, I want to share it personal with you for a moment, because some of you walk in leadership and in ministry. And even if you don't, you're going to understand what this message is about and what I'm saying. Who wants a life? Who wants a life? Who would choose a life where you're serving people and loving people, and you know that in the group there are always some who bite back, some who are always, there are always murmurers and complainers. There are always some who are disgruntled and who will talk to other people but never come to you with it. There are some who will not love the brethren, but only the people they like. In fact, I'm going to say to you this morning, what does like, how can we even have like in our vocabulary in the kingdom of God? What does liking have to do with anything in the kingdom of God? We are not told to like anybody in the Word of God. We are told to love those who are unlovely. We are told to love those that we don't like. And we're not called to minister those who are like us, to minister to them. We are called to minister to everyone. You, I'm speaking to you, every one of you, you're called to minister to every one of the others, not the ones you like. Then I remember what we talked about in Psalm 139. He has laid His hand upon me. He has laid His hand upon me. It's not my life. It's not my life. This man had sorrows. He had afflictions. And I remember that my master is my example. And he takes me through some things in his word and reminds me of what it means to be like him. He had sorrows, Jesus did, and affliction. He had enemies. Could I tell you this morning that I don't handle having enemies very well. Maggie knows that. Some people, you know, maybe some of you when you were kids, you were in school and you got into fights on the playground and you loved it. Maybe you thrived on that kind of thing. I've never liked having enemies. I've never handled it very well. I don't like it to this day. And I will confess to you, I want to be liked. God's had to deal with me on that. Because if you serve the Lord, it's not that you consider other people your enemies, but there are others who will consider you their enemy. There's always a Judas. There's always a troublemaker in the church. There's always some who are listening to others and not listening to God. There are always some who are not saying in their heart, because listen, if you say in your heart, I love the Lord, then you will put your thoughts and your focus where it should be and not on the things that cause division in the body of Christ. I'm talking to you as servants. I'm talking to servants who say, I love the Lord. Those of you who love Him, you will experience many difficulties. But now let me give you something beautiful here. You will experience blessings. He talks about the benefits of the Lord. He talks about the good things of the Lord in this passage of Scripture. You will experience blessings. You will experience fellowship with other believers that is good. You will experience mountain-moving prayer at times in your life. If you love the Lord, you will see His hand move. You will see the supernatural. You will have faith rise up in you and see things accomplished for the Lord. And God will give you a life that you would have never, ever, ever had without Him. A life with purpose and a life that you will be so glad that you have a history with the Lord. And so we come to verses 12 and 13. Which I said were the key verses in this psalm. What shall I render to the Lord? Have you ever asked that question? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? A man who loves God, and that's women included, a man who loves God is aware of God's benefits. Amen? You love the Lord, can you say that there are some tangible benefits for having loved the Lord? Yes, there are. I know that the church in many places goes to an extreme with this. And I know that I've even preached against the false prosperity message. But there is a truth also in the Word of God. If you love the Lord, there are benefits. If you love the Lord and you serve the Lord, He will take care of you. He will take care of you. That's the bottom line. Now, I understand that we're not to want things from the Lord so that we can heap it upon our own desires. But God will meet your needs. He will meet your needs. He will prosper you. And sometimes the blessings come unexpectedly. Sometimes they come in such a way that all you can do is sit back and say, go figure. I wasn't even having faith for this. And look what God did. God prospers His people. There is a fellowship, there's a love, there's a camaraderie in the body of Christ that is a benefit of loving the Lord and serving the Lord. And all of you know, and I'm sure you appreciate, that there's forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. To have clean hands and a pure heart. To know that my past is washed away and nothing is held against me. Let me tell you something. In those moments of conflict, in those dark, dark valleys, in those times of inner turmoil, in those times of saying, God, I don't like this, in those times of saying, what are you doing to me, God? In those times, because remember I said your history with God is not just your victories. In those times when I cry out and I say, God, I'm not where I ought to be, and I'm shepherding your people. God, my heart is not right. It is distant from you. God, I don't pray enough. I'm not where I ought to be. God, I need you. I'm just holding on. God reminds me that my performance does not increase or decrease His love for me one bit. It's all His grace. My performance has nothing to do with how much God loves me. And I praise God for that. There is clean conscience. What a benefit to not be weighted down with a guilty conscience. And there is, of course, the promise of eternal life. Psalm 23 says, my cup runs over. That's the benefits. Psalm 23 says, my cup runs over. But it also speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. And again, even though it's read at almost every funeral, it's not just speaking of physical death. It's speaking of the dying that believers go through. Then verse 13 answers the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will take up the cup of salvation. I've always loved this verse, and through the years never really dug into it or understood it. And I didn't use a commentary or anything when I sought the Lord concerning this word. I just let Him speak to my heart as to where I am. And it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. Would you keep your place in Psalm 116 and turn with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Matthew 20 verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now you'll see, she's not just asking because she's a proud mother. They've already been arguing over this as to who would be greatest in the kingdom. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to Him, we are able. Are you able to drink the cup? And they said, we are able. So He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. You see, there was something going on in the sons of Zebedee. They wanted the benefits. What is the motivation for your service to the Lord? They wanted the benefits. They wanted the power, the authority. They wanted to sit at the right hand of Jesus. They'd walk with Him. They'd put in their time. They'd done the things that He had said. They'd stayed close to Him. Now, what are we going to reap from this? We want the benefits. We want the place of importance. We want the place of authority. We want to sit at your right hand. We want to be special in the kingdom. We want people to notice us. We want people to pat us on the back and say, well done, well done, well done. We don't want to be taken for granted. We don't want to be unnoticed. And Jesus said, can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup? Are you able to drink the cup that I will give you? We're talking about taking up the cup of salvation. They want the cup of blessing. They want the cup of authority. They want the fame. They want the acknowledgement. Jesus said, can you drink the cup? It's not just a cup, folks, that runs over with blessing. Verse 27 says it involves humble slavery. Humble slavery. You remember, we're not going to turn there, but in the upper room, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. You remember Jesus took the cup, and you hear the words all the time. You know that He says, "This is my body given for you. This is the cup of the new covenant given for the remission of sin." But it's very significant, I think, that Jesus said, "Drink all of it. Drink all of it." You cannot take up the cup of salvation and say, "I'm going to sip off of the cup the blessings." The Old Testament speaks of the dregs, that stuff that settles in the wine to the bottom. Those are the things that are distasteful. Those are the things that are hard. Those are the things that are unpleasant. Jesus gives them the cup. He says, "Can you drink the cup?" And a short while later, He gives them the cup and He says, "Drink all of it. Not part of it, drink all of it." I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Start to say channel 26. Shows the time in which I live. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And He took with Him Peter and," guess who? "The two sons of Zebedee. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.' Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Could you not drink the cup? Could you not drink the whole cup? Could you not stay with Me?'" Turn with me back to Psalm 116. Beloved, there is a full cup. It involves everything that is the will of God for your life. Everything that the Lord has for your life. Everything rich and filled with blessing, and everything harsh, everything difficult, everything that is a valley. It may be multitudes touching the hem of your garment, while at the same time others take up stones against you. It may be victory in prayer on the mountain, or it may be wilderness testings when Satan comes to destroy the work of the cross. But there is a cup. I will take up the cup of salvation. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. It's a cup. It's not just a prayer that says, "Now I skip over until I get to the gates of glory." Salvation, hear this. Salvation is being saved from the will of Satan to the will of God. From the will of Satan to the will of God for your life. 13b says, "And call upon the name of the Lord." I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because if I don't call upon the name of the Lord, I will fail. Because I can't do it in my own strength. Because if I call upon the name of the Lord, only then can He give me what I need as I go through these places of testing and trial. And then, verse 15. It's kind of like you're reading about this man, and you already see in verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." He's talking about living. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about troubles and sorrows. And He's talking about coming out of them. He's talking about living for the Lord in all the rest of this Psalm. But in the middle of it, He stops and says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And I'll tell you this morning, He's not talking about when a believer is put in the ground. He is foreshadowing the New Testament, the New Covenant. He's saying it is precious to the Lord. Listen to me, church. This is your history lesson. Your history with God. Precious in the Lord is when His saints go through times of dying. Dying. Times when they go through the valley of the shadow of death because it's hard, it's hard, it's hard, and they don't see how they're going to make it, and they call upon the name of the Lord. And as they pass through the valley of the shadow of death, the only way they come out, what is precious to the Lord? What is precious to the Lord is that a piece of that pride falls off again in the valley of the shadow of death. A little bit more of that self-will goes into the grave in the valley of the shadow of death. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you become more and more dependent upon the Lord. And when you come out and some of that old ugly flesh has dropped off of you, you look a little bit more like Jesus. You go through the valley of the shadow of the death and shadow of death, and you realize it's His will, not my will. You go through the valley of the shadow of death and you again have your sights put back upon what is eternal and what matters. You go through the valley of the shadow of death and you remember what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in the discipleship, in his book on discipleship, when he said, when Jesus calls a man to follow Him, He bids him come and die. And when the apostle Paul says, I die every day, I die daily. When he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when he says that I am crucified with Christ, not when I go to be placed in a grave, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. It's because Paul had been through the valley of death. He had been through dying to self, and he had cried out. He had called upon the name of the Lord. It's because he was able to take up the cup of salvation, not just the top part, and sip from the benefits that he had enjoyed all of his life because God had blessed him so. But now he took up the rest of the cup, the dregs, and he says, Lord, I come into your perfect will for my life. Your will be done. Even if it's a bitter cup. Even if it's a hard cup. Even if I think they're going to stone me. Even if the relationships are hard. Even if the circumstances are difficult and the valley is dry, dry, dry. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Could I just tell you that when His servants here die, this church will be ablaze in revival. When His servants die, Jesus will shine. It won't be just pilot lights. It'll be a house filled with heat, light, and glory. Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I love you, Lord. Truly I am your servant. Can you say that this morning? Truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Brothers and sisters, some bonds can only be loosed in the valley of the shadow of death. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were placed into the fiery furnace and the only thing that was burned was the cords that held them. Some things don't come off of you until you go through fire. Some things don't come off of you until you go through a hard time. As long as things are good, you'll keep your bonds. You'll say, I'm comfortable just the way I am. You have loosed my bonds. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice. See, this is when Thanksgiving becomes a sacrifice. When you come through a valley. And it's all you can do to get the words out of your mouth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your benefits. Your benefits. I'm being crucified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Lord, I will be what you've called me to be. I am your servant. in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Beloved, it is precious to the Lord when His servants drink the full cup and they pass through death experiences and He picks you up. You're even more submitted to His will. You're able to come through and say, with me this morning, I love you, Lord. I love you. Have your way. Let's stand. I invite you to come. Let me pray with you if you need prayer. Most importantly, take whatever step it is that God is showing you in your heart. If it's to kneel before Him, whatever it is to yield before Him, give it up to the Lord. I love you, Lord.